morning again, everybody. All right, let's pray again if you join me. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the things that you promised to provide for us and to be for us. I would say especially at this time, just help us to lean into you and to what you desire for us to, again, hear from you and allow us to take heart and take mind and even inventory of where we're at so that we can use this what you're able to teach us maybe this morning to move forward well, to let our lives look a little bit different maybe than they did yesterday because of your grace and your presence. And we just pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of a janitor, and he worked at St. Peter's Church in London. And he did a fine job, and he, you know, was a decent janitor overall. But one day, a young vicar, one of these priests or someone higher up on the hierarchy, found out that the janitor was illiterate, didn't know how to read or write. And so he was fired. And so this former janitor, jobless, went to find something else to do. And he was able to take his meager savings and invest and buy this tiny tobacco shop. And amazingly, kind of, it was successful and grew. In fact, it grew so much that he bought another one and expanded to another one and another one. And he ended up owning a chain of tobacco stores worth just hundreds of thousands of dollars. His banker, after he had had all the success in that sort of thing, came to him and he asked him, you know, you've done pretty well for someone who can't read or write, for someone who's illiterate. And he wondered, the banker said, well, what do you think you'd be? What do you think, how much success do you think you'd have? Or what do you think you'd be doing if you weren't illiterate? And this former janitor, now, you know, multi-business owner, said, well, if I, you know, I'd probably be the janitor at St. Luke's Church, or St. Peter's Church. And it's an interesting story to me because we don't know how we get to some places in life, right? All of us could probably look at our lives and be like, I don't know exactly how I got here, but this happened, and I ended up here, or I ended up in this situation, or in this circumstance. And you know, all of us could probably look at our own lives or look at the lives of those around us, and we would be, you know, it'd be hard to figure out exactly, or you know, if we went back to when we were kids and be, you know, this is exactly where I'd be in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And it's amazing how sometimes the struggle, right, being fired from a job because you're illiterate as a janitor can lead to some things that are even better for us, right? And I think most of us would probably say there was a struggle in our life, a time where we went through something really hard, or I went through something really hard, and because of that, I'm in a better place now, right? And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning, or what we've kind of actually been looking at over the last several weeks, and how we get to a point where, how do we move forward now then, too? And so when we look at the Beatitudes, if you have your Bible or Bible app, Matthew 5, we're going to read through Matthew 5, 3 through 10. We're called again the Beatitudes. And they say this. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Where are we at here? For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if you want to take time to do this. I don't have the chart or anything for you. But if you look back over the last several 7-8 weeks that we've been talking about this, those principles, steps, things that we've talked about match almost perfectly with these Beatitudes, of the steps and the things that Jesus tells us, this is the way to live in this world. These are the people that are blessed. In fact, blessed, we could say, are happy. People that are happy and find joy in this world are the ones that live this out and then live out the things that we can extrapolate from that as well. And so as we look at this, our last week, final, you know, week 8, next week we're going to step into our Advent season and look at Christmas stuff. But our last week here is the why. We've been doing the recovery acrostic. And the why is yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and my words. And that good news can, again, go back to what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. But it definitely talks about the good news of who Jesus is, right? That's what gospel means, is good news. And so we see in how this looks, or kind of the teaching or command of this in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And as I was studying this, this week again especially, and looking at, and we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here in just a minute, I was just reminded that we can go through and do lots of things that help ourselves, right? In fact, I would say, for me personally anyway, going through these eight steps has helped me personally grow, mature, emotionally help me deal with things and just be, you know, feel better and, you know, live a little better life. But that isn't the goal. I mean, that's a nice thing to have, right? And in fact, it's a great motivator for us to, you know, if we know something's going to make us feel better or help us to, you know, live better in this world, we oftentimes enjoy that and do that more actively. But the ultimate goal of all of these steps, of working through the inventory, of working through the stuff in our past, of realizing and understanding who God is and his work in our life, isn't about what's good for us, right? The end goal is for what it looks like to the world around us, right? And not even just the world around us, but ultimately, again, how we relate to God. And the way we relate to God and our worship and our praise of God is directly tied to the relationships and the dynamics that we have with each other as well. Okay, so I get a little frustrated, and this is just, and then I'm going to step off my soapbox and we'll move on. I get a little frustrated when we work on so many things of ourselves, right? We grow and we mature and we want to do things and make we want to make ourselves feel better. And we want to do all these things and, you know, get maybe better shape or work on things emotionally or whatever. And it's just about us. It's just about what's for me and me and me and me. When the goal, again, as Christians, followers of Jesus, is that we do what here Galatians 6 says. How can I do these things physically or emotionally or whatever to grow and to become and feel better? And in the end, then how do I help those around me? How do I carry each other's burdens? How do I love and care for those around me well? And so, again, the ultimate goal comes down to how do I love God better by loving those around, what Jesus teaches us as the greatest commandment. Rick Warren, in fact, says this. He says, "The ultimate proof of recovery, of growth, of spiritual growth, is when we can begin to focus outside of ourselves, stop being absorbed by ourselves, and start asking, how can I help other people?" Right? Or really, that's the ultimate goal of our Christian faith, is getting to the point where it's not about me, but how can I help other people? And so, in the end, what oftentimes happens is that God doesn't use, he does, he uses our strength and the things that we do well and, you know, what we're able to, our talents and abilities, but he oftentimes uses the ways that we failed and our poor choices and the things that have happened to us in our life to help those around us well, right? And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning, is really this idea of pain and suffering and hardship, and why God has allowed that to happen in our lives. And why has God allowed this pain and this suffering? We've talked a little bit about that in this series, but we're going to talk a little bit more detail here. And the first thing is that he permits us to have a free will, right? He's given us that choice. He's given us that ability to make those choices. And the choices we desire. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we talked about this in the Pentateuch sermon series, right? Of God made this covenant, this relationship with the people of Israel, and then he gave them a choice, right? Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, he says, See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, which if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known." Right? He still gives us a choice. Even the Israelites, who had that special covenant relationship with them, he gave a choice. You can do the things that I've asked you to do, called you to do. You'll be blessed. Right? We read the Beatitudes, the blessings of what happens when we follow God's plan and will. But then there's going to be side effects. Right? You can call it the curse. We could say maybe a certain amount of it's punishment. But we all know, right, that we live a life and we make choices that aren't wise and good and maybe even dumb choices, and there's just a natural consequence to that, right? Something that just happens so that we realize and understand there's a pain because of the choices we've made, right? And the main reason I would say that God gives us this free choice, this free will, is because of the love he has for us. right? And for us to love him freely, he needs to give us the choice to reject him as well, right? And that's the same for any of our relationships, right? You know, if you think about your kids, maybe your grandkids, you know, you can force them to do a lot of things, or you can coerce them to do a lot of things, at least until they're, you know, at least until you can pick them up and move them around still, I guess you can get them to do certain things. But, you know, we want our kids, our grandkids, people around us, our spouses, to love us freely, right? We don't want them to be tricked into loving us, or forced into loving us, or, you know, commanded or whatever to love us. It's something that has to be freely given and freely received. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. He gives us that free choice to reject him, so that when we and if we accept him and love him, it's a free choice that we receive that. And so that's why pain can come into our world as well. But we also know, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, is that it gets our attention. Pain is there, hardship, circumstance like that gets our attention, hopefully gets our attention. Proverbs 20:30, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. And that's a little cryptic. Another translation says it this way: sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. And we can all agree with that, right? I think all of us have had an experience, a painful experience, telling us or reminding us to change where we're going, right? Pain, we know, is really like those lights on our dashboard. And just like the lights on our dashboard, we ignore the pain in our life too, I realize. But it's that, you know, service engine soon, and that gas, you know, the gas light coming on, you know, all those different lights that pop up. Some of them, I don't even know what they mean, and, you know, as long as the car is still running, we'll just keep going. But, you know, it's the same thing in life. Pain is those lights, you know, popping up and flashing, saying something's wrong, do something about this. And we know physically, we'll go to the doctor, we'll do something, you know, take medicine, do something to change that. Emotionally, and maybe even relationally, we struggle with, well, what do I do? How do I, you know, who do I go to? Where do I figure this out? And the answer, again, and we'll talk about this, is, you know, we go to God, right? That's the ultimate answer. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey wrote a great book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And they say this about leprosy, right? And we all kind of know an idea of what leprosy is. They said, leprosy is not at all like the flesh-devouring fungus, right? We think of it as eating away people's fingers and, you know, toes and that kind of stuff. What it in fact is, leprosy attacks mainly a single type of cell, the nerve cell. And the gradual loss of the sense of pain leads then to the misuse of these body parts most dependent on pain's protection. So a person using a hammer with a splintery handle doesn't feel that pain, and so they get an infection flares up. Another steps off a curb, sprains an ankle, and oblivious to that spraining, keeps walking on it. Another loses the nerve that triggers the eyelid to blink every few seconds for lubricating moisture, and the eye dries out, and the person becomes blind. Right? And so leprosy is more about those nerve cells deadening and not being able to feel the pain, right? It's like putting your, you know, if you didn't feel pain, you put your, you know, some of us think, my kids actually said this the other day, I wish I couldn't feel any, didn't feel any pain. And that's great, right? I don't like pain either. But pain is the thing where if you put your hand on a hot stove, you pull your hand away because it hurts. If you don't feel that pain, right, it's much, much worse to have your hand stay on that burner for long to burn away and cause you more and more problems. But that's the nature of pain in our life as well, as it tells us something's wrong and we need to do something about it. Unfortunately, what we end up doing a lot of times is we just kind of alleviate the symptoms rather than deal with the main problem. And really that's what this sermon series was all about, is to figure out what is the main problem causing some of the symptoms in my life. So instead of spending my life, which is what we normally do in our culture, we just mask those problems, right? I'm going to take this pill, or I'm going to do this activity, or I'm going to ignore it, or I'm going to do all these different kinds of things, stay busy, so I don't have to deal with what's really causing me this problem and this pain, and I'm just going to deal with the symptoms and the struggle that I, you know, so I can manage and get through. And what God wants us to do, what these, you know, again, even the Beatitudes tell us, is figure out what is that core issue, what is that thing inside of me, that relational dynamic that I struggle with, and try to fix that or take care of that, and then the symptoms tend to go away fairly rapidly, actually, in my experience. And so we get our attention through the pain that we experience. But ultimately, and to me this is the more important thing, is that we learn to depend on God, on him. And so why has God allowed this to learn to depend on him? Again, if you've got your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read about 10 verses in there. The second part of this that I'm going to read now in 8 through 10 is the example of what he's going to tell us here in just a minute in verses 1 through 7, or 3 through 7. And we get this example of what it looks like when we actually have pain and what the experience Paul had in Asia. He writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Right? And he says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the death sentence. It was so bad for Paul and whoever was with him at the time that they basically wanted to die. We thought we were going to die. Almost death would have probably been better." But he goes on, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And so Paul again gives us this example of his own life and his own experience, that in the midst of everything, right, they had hit rock bottom. Everything was as bad as it could be. And so what did they choose to do? They chose to rely on God, on God's strength. And not just God, he mentions God specifically, the God who raises the dead, who has the power and the strength and the ability to fix the things that we're dealing with. And so hopefully in our lives and in our experience, that's our answer, right? That when we struggle, when hardship hits us, when we really feel like we're at rock bottom, we turn to God. And hopefully before it gets really, really bad, we turn to God, right? And that's really the nature of that pain and that struggle that we deal with, is that we learn to more and more rely on him. The problem is that a lot of times we let things just go and go and go, and we manage and we alleviate where we can, so that when we finally get to the, we have to get to the point where things are just so bad that our only answer is to return to him. And again, that's part of life too, but hopefully we get there before that happens. Kyle Idleman, in his book, Not a Fan, and I love Kyle Idleman, he has such great stories and is a wonderful preacher. Kyle tells the story of moving from one of their houses, and they left this last big piece of furniture, this desk, for last. And so he's working on pushing it, you know, inch by inch. He's pushing it and pulling it and doing whatever he can to move this desk out of the house. And then his four-year-old little boy comes up and says, Dad, let me help. Let me help." And so, you know, the boy gets on one side and Dad gets on the other, and they're moving it inch by inch by inch. And finally the boy's like, Dad, you're in my way. I got this." And so Kyle backs away, and obviously as the boy pushes and tries and tries and tries, he doesn't get it, he doesn't move it an inch. And so but that's just like us, right? We want to say, "God, get out of the way. God, I've got this. I've got this under control. I can handle this." We are that four-year-old little boy who's trying to do it on our own. And God, you know, the whole time, God has really been the one that's been carrying us or taking care of us so well, and we just get in his way oftentimes. And so one of the things with pain, again, is learning to rely on him. But lastly, it's to give me a ministry to others. It's a new computer system, and it's not working very well for me. There we go. Give me a ministry to others. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians 1, the first part of that chapter says, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so we can see this hierarchy, or this kind of transition. God comforts us so that we can go and then comfort others as well. He goes on, though. He says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we also share abundantly in his comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which we experience when we patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. And so our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And so it's very clear that God is the one that provides us that comfort, right? But he provides us comforts, you know, especially us as followers of Jesus, so that we can go and find and bring that comfort to those around us as well. And it's in that shared suffering that he talks about, that, you know, Christ suffered, we suffer, others suffer, that we can find that comfort together. And so again, pain can bring us to a point where we, again, understand and maybe sympathize and are a little more sensitive to those around us, right? When we were in high school, when you guys, you know, if you remember back maybe when you were in high school, I was definitely this way, and I thought I had the answers, right? You know, as a parent, I knew, you know, I looked at other parents, I wasn't a parent at high school, thankfully, but looking at other parents when I was in high school, I had all the answers for them. I said, my kids will never do that. My kids won't ever do that. My kids will be this and that, and, you know, obviously, none of those things came true, or very few of them, but, you know, we have all the answers when we're younger and when we haven't experienced some of these things in life. When we go through those experiences, when you finally, you know, as a parent, you have kids or, you know, you struggle with something in your world or, you know, you have a hardship of some kind, you start to understand and sympathize a little bit more. You start to have a lot more patience and things in our world and for people in our world. And you look at people and situations differently, right? You know, I, in high school, I just think about some of the thoughts I had about certain, you know, choices my pastor would make even, or this other person, and I'm making some of those same choices as a pastor. And, you know, it's just one of those struggles that we, you know, just one of the natures of life is that we have to go through struggles. We have to go through pain and hardship in order for us to understand each other a little bit better as well. If you think about the story of Joseph, you know, Joseph, son, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, one of his sons, Joseph, and he, you know, being sold by his brothers into slavery and ending up working for kind of a jailer there and then getting in trouble there and then going to prison and then, you know, all these different things happening. I mean, this is hardship after hardship after hardship until finally God uses him to basically save almost the whole world at that time. And at the end of that story in Genesis 50:20, Joseph tells his brothers this. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about it that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so again, God uses our pain, uses our situations to help those around us as well. And so how do we use our pain to help others? And again, I feel like there's lots of different ways and lots of different answers for this, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like here in a second. But most of it just has to do with our story. Most of it just has to do with how we share and interact with the people around us and share our experiences and what happens to us or what happened to us and where and how we kind of walk through some of these things. And not that we have all the answers, right? Not that we have, you know, this is, you know, we like to give advice. All of us like to give advice a lot of times. And, well, this is what I did and this is, you know, and we can do some of that. But it's more just, this was my story. This is what I experienced. And it was hard and it was difficult, but I did this. And maybe that'll work for you, kind of a thing, maybe. But a lot of it has to do, again, with just telling, even if it's a simple story. A lot of times we look and we hear, you know, someone give a testimony, you know, on stage or in a, you know, video or, you know, a celebrity or something, and they went from, you know, rags to riches, or they, you know, came out of the ashes, or, you know, they were just had this dynamic story. And not all of us have dynamic stories, right? But we all have stories and all have experiences that hopefully and can help those around us and relate to others as well. And a big part of that too is just being able to listen, right? As we take our pain and our experience and realize the hardship we've gone through, just being more sensitive and being more patient and being more sympathetic and empathetic to those around us, we can share then with them our experience as well. There was a young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale. And so he's talking to his boss and telling him, you know, basically that old adage saying, well, you know, it's true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his boss, manager, told him, he said, you know what, actually, it's not so much your job to get him to drink as it is to make him thirsty. And as followers of Jesus, I really feel like that's our job as well, or our goal, is to not get them to, you know, come to the point where they understand who Jesus is completely, or, you know, come to a salvation type of an idea or relationship with God, but to get them to understand that there's a need for that and that there's an answer to the need that they have as well. And so how do we, or what kind of things do we need to keep in mind when we share that story and that experience? And the first thing is just being humble. And I know some of us struggle more with this than others, but being humble is a huge part of just the way, again, we interact with others around us. I read this a while ago, but I still love this image of, you know, it's not that we have all the answers, but if we're all beggars in this world, right, we're all looking for food and for answers and things in this world, if we're all just beggars in this world, we as Christians are beggars that just know where the bread is, right? Doesn't make us better, doesn't make us smarter, doesn't make us have, you know, anything different than those around us, but we're just the beggars that know where the bread is. And we just encourage others to come and find this bread and to know what this bread means and this hope that it provides. And so that humility of being able to say, I'm not better than anyone because I've gone through this, or better than anyone because I, you know, am this or that, but, you know, maybe I understand something that I can help and share with others around us, around me as well. Being real is a big one too as well. Not that we have to share all of the gory details. We live in a culture that really likes to, you know, share all of this, you know, fanatical kind of stuff, or, you know, unrealistic kind of stuff maybe. But just being genuine is a big part of how we help others and lead others as well. And sharing, again, that authentic story, the things that we have experienced, and, you know, as much detail as is necessary for that experience, but being able to show them and being, again, authentic is a huge part of understanding and helping other people to know how to grow, how to learn, but also especially who Jesus is. And the last one is to be kind. Just like the wildcat story we let in, you know, the children's story of being a wildcat, it's easy to, for me, but all these fit me perfectly well. For me, when I have an answer to something or I can fix something, I feel like I become very arrogant about it, right? And I may not say anything or do anything, but my body language and my demeanor is very much like, yep, I fixed it. Just go ahead and applaud, and we'll move on. And I know that doesn't come across very kind when we do that. And so, it's important for me to remember that, again, especially when helping and providing for people, taking care of those around us, it's so important to keep that mindset of I'm going to care about them by being kind and gracious in the midst of those kind of things. But again, in the end, ultimately, like I said, it's all of our growth, whether it's spiritual growth, or relational growth, emotional growth, or if it's even physical kind of things that we're changing and growth that way, or recovery of some kind, all of that, everything that we do is not necessarily about us. Hopefully, yes, we feel better. Hopefully, yes, our lives are, and our relationships are better because of this. But in the end, it's not about us. It's about what can we do to love and honor our God and to love and care for those around us as well. There's a violinist, a world-famous violinist, named Fritz Kreisler. And he was, again, famous and made all sorts of money and fame because of his concerts, the compositions he made as well. But he ended up giving away a lot of his earnings and the things that he was able to gain throughout his life. However, one time he was able to find this exquisite violin on one of his trips. And so he goes to the store owner and wants to buy this violin, but at that time he didn't have the resources to buy it. And so he leaves this violin behind and goes, and once he finally is able to kind of earn all the money and the resources he needs to go buy it, he returns back to this the seller, hoping to purchase this instrument. But to his dismay, he'd found that this instrument had been sold to a collector. And so Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home to offer to buy the violin, but the collector had no interest in parting with it. And so, disappointed, he decides that before he leaves, he's going to just ask this new owner of this violin, could I just play the instrument one more time before it's consigned to silence? And so the owner says, that's fine, goes ahead, and this beautiful music, heart-rendering, emotional music comes out of this violin as Kreisler plays it for this owner. And so moved is this new owner to say, I have no right to keep this for myself. It's yours. Take it to the world so that the world can hear it. And that story, again, just reminds me of us and what God has done for each of us. And again, a lot of us would probably say, you know, I don't have a great story, or I haven't had anything really happen in my life, or, you know, all these kinds of things, but we all do. We all have something, some experience, something that's happened in our world and in our life, even if it's something as simple as, you know, raising our kids, or, you know, taking care of our grandkids, or you know, a job that we had for years and years, something in our life that we can relate to the people around us, that hopefully we can maybe not as give as much advice or encouragement, but that we can help them get, you know, understanding and a knowledge maybe to help them in the time of life that they are in as well. And so as we yield to God's plan and what he desires for us, my prayer is that we take, again, these things that we've listened to. And the great thing about it is that if you missed a week or you want to go back and listen, all these, I think I missed one, most of these sermons are online, and we can go and we can listen and review and understand maybe what kind of steps we can take to grow and to mature as well. But again, most importantly, taking this to those around us so that we can love the world well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, just thank you for what you've done for us, for the stories that all of us have, of the experiences that we've gone through, and help us to use those, to share those with those around us, so that the comfort that you offer to us, the peace that you bring to our lives, we can carry to those around us and love and serve and comfort our neighbors and our friends and our family and even strangers that we interact with as well. And we just pray again that you lead and guide and direct us on our next steps and help us to just know our love, the love that you have for us deeply. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.